Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us all. You would speak not only to our ears and our head, but to our hearts. Help us to take what we need from your word, to obey it and live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. It's not fair. How many times have you heard that in your life? How many times have perhaps you've said it? I've said it quite a few times this week, has to be said. It's not fair that I've done several things I've had to do this week, and perhaps the ironing and the cleaning and other things that perhaps other people could do. It's not fair that when I was younger, my younger brother got a car before me. That wasn't fair, still obviously affecting me today. It's not fair, Ellen tells me, that Oliver has had a stocking for 5 years longer than she has, so she should still have one this year. So many things in our lives we count about fairness, we think about fairness. I wonder if you, like me, in my younger days, I loved Snoopy. And in the classic Charlie Brown Christmas special, Charlie Brown's little sister, if you can remember her, she was called Sally. Sally is writing a letter to Father Christmas and in the process generates a huge list of toys she wants. Then at the conclusion of her North Pole letter, she writes, "But if this is too much to carry, just send cash." When Charlie Brown sees this, he despairs over his own sister's greed. Sally indignantly responds, "All I want is my fair share. All I want is what's coming to me." Apparently, I suspect, that's what a lot of the world wants, including a much... That's what we want. That's what we think we're entitled to. That's what the world tells us we need. And it would seem that our parable in the gospel reading today sees fairness as a bit of a problem. I wonder if perhaps we can tell our own versions of that parable. We perhaps know people who, in our not so humble opinion, neither earned or deserved what they got. Perhaps they didn't deserve it, in our opinion, obviously not in others, a job, a promotion, a raise, recognition, happiness, success, things that perhaps we'd worked longer for and tried harder and seemed to make no difference. I can remember when I was a nurse and I was doing, we did nursing training quite differently in my day, I'm quite old, and I was on my paediatric placement. And I loved being in with the children and everything. And I consider I worked quite hard and got to know the children and the parents. I was there with quite a few friends because I was a big set, so quite a few of us on the ward. When it came to our report time, she got an A and I got a B. And I didn't think it was fair. I really didn't think it was fair. However, it was only the staff nurse rather than the sister who said to me, "You deserve more, but actually just being there was a pleasure. I see now, a long time past." So I too have those thoughts, and I still do today, that perhaps things should be rewarded. Too often we see fairness rather than love. We forget that our world measures things on success and wages and standing and things that are not of God. They are not of God's grace. We forget that God's love shows acceptance, mercy, forgiveness, or generosity. That's the measure by which we act. That's the measure by which we should act. I think we like fairness. I was thinking, why do we want fairness to be so important? I have a child, Jack, who is always going on about fairness. He always wants everything to be fair, whatever. My husband's a bit like that too. When we first got married, he would look at the portion that I was serving up and he would check they were both equal. He is very much a person of fairness, just like Jack. I think it's because it gives us some assurance of order. It's predictability, perhaps. It's control. It provides a hierarchy for us. Even if it's a false assurance, fairness is, after all, based on what you deserve, how hard you work, what you achieve, and perhaps in the way we behave. Sometimes it is fair to give a reward, other times a punishment. We live in a society that believes that you earn what you get, and one that often believes you deserve the consequences, good or bad, of your actions. We measure success, as I said before, in possessions, positions, salaries, and sometimes how many likes we get on Facebook. Today's parable suggests that the way the world would measure success and grace stand in opposition to each other. They are two opposing worldviews, one of which allows very little room for grace in our own lives or the lives of others. So let's take ourselves back to that marketplace. Let's stand with the workers waiting for work as the master comes. Let's observe what's happening. The master comes quite a few times. There's quite a few first thing in the morning. They're eager to work. They want to be there to get what they can. And he takes the first workers, and as Matthew says, they agreed the wage at the beginning of the day. They agreed to work for one denario. The next two times he goes out, and we can watch him taking more workers. He hires them, and that he will pay them what is right. At 5 o'clock, so towards the end of the day, when the light is going, because over in Israel it gets dark very, very quickly, in the blink of an eye, he goes out again. And there are still workers. If we look round that square, there's still people waiting. He asks them, what are they waiting for? And they say, no one has hired me. Because they are the outcasts, the disabled, the ones on the edge, the ones no one notices, the ones who don't fit in due to their race, their faith, their social standing. No one wanted to pick them. But the landowner hires them for that last hour and sets them to work. At the end of the day, probably only an hour after he's taken this last lot, he does two things that reveal his grace. First, he pays the last people he hired, those who only worked an hour before anyone else. He pays them first. Second, he pays them a full day's wage. He then proceeds to pay everyone else exactly the same amount, including those who had worked all day long. While apparently those who worked less than a full day were overjoyed with their wage, hardly surprising. The ones, and went on their merry way, the ones that started at the beginning of the day were angry. Their response to those who were paid last, Jesus says this: they grumbled against the landowner and complained to his face. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us. We who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. They were angry and felt they were entitled. But listen to how the landowner responds to one of them. Perhaps the unofficial leader of the group. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to you this, to give to this last the same as I gave to you. I chose to pay those who came last the same as you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? In addressing this worker as friend, it appears the landowner is being kind and patient. But the Greek word that's used here for friend is only used two other times in the New Testament. Once in the parable of the wedding banquet, when a man turns up without the proper garments and he was thrown out of the wedding, it says, "Friend, how did you get in without a wedding robe?" And the other, when Jesus addresses Judas at that moment of his betrayal, "Friend, do what you are here to do," both from Matthew's gospel. In other words, the word friend in this parable and the others is not used as a compliment, but a rebuke. In all three occurrences, this word in the New Testament, friend, refers to someone who is opposed to that grace of God, that doesn't recognize all that God has, all that's being given to them, as illustrated in those parables. The landowner continues by emphasizing that he pays according to his own choice, not the entitlement of the angry labor. "I chose to give to this, the last, the same as I give to you. I'm allowed to choose to do with what belongs to me. The first will come last, and the last will come first." Those angry laborers were more concerned about their rank and their belonging than they were about what was available to them, the grace. And I wonder in life if perhaps we are more concerned sometimes, and I speak for myself, with how we look, how we are portrayed, than perhaps God's grace, what we have from God. For them, nothing good was good about this situation. They found it all very unfair. And I suspect if they belonged to a union, they would have called in the union rep, taken a ballot, and probably striked for fair wages. God doesn't work like that, does he? In many of Jesus' parables, the landowner stands for God, and the workers are the Jews. Tom Wright and other scholars have suggested that this parable may also have been a warning to the disciples about their own attitudes, as it was to the hearers of that time. And it's still a warning to us. In our lives, we often spend time comparing ourselves to others, competing to be the best, judging people when they fall short. Sometimes we're really bad at recognizing all we have in God, his grace. For God's grace is the good news of the gospel. It's what we're here for. It's what we find out. It's what we try to demonstrate in our daily lives. God's grace is amazing. I have to remind myself a lot. Well, I don't have to remind myself. I know that I don't deserve it. I don't have to pay anything for it. I don't have to do anything. It's freely given for me. When I was younger, as many of you know, I was brought up in the Catholic Church with my lovely mum. And very much I believed that I had to work to gain that grace. I had to do hard work. So I had to be good. Something, as you can imagine, I found quite hard. To earn that grace, to be acceptable, if you like, to God. Now I realize, when I first went to my first baptism meeting, when I first came back to church, I was told that God's grace is sufficient for all. It's by God's grace that we come close to God. He is my savior and he loves me. And because of that, he encourages me to do all that I do in my life. It is this kindness from God that we don't deserve. There's nothing we have done nor anything we can do to earn this favor. It's a gift and a wonderful gift. I wonder if you can spend a moment thinking of a time when you were really aware of receiving God's gift of grace. Just spend a moment thinking about it. It may have been through someone else. It may have been when you were perhaps in your darkest hours, when you received something that can only have been from God. It could have been your saving grace, as we say. I know for me, and I was thinking about this last night, I realized that when I was at Milton Keynes as a chaplain, I went through a very dark period and I felt I was failing. I wasn't good enough to do the job and I had really bad depression. You probably may have noticed it. I did try and carry on as normal. And I was handed God's grace by actually Simon Louise, who offered me the role of pastoral minister. It allowed me to keep my dignity, to not compete anymore for that job, but to actually be me and who God had called me to. That was God's grace in one of my darkest hours. It was just what I needed, just at the time. I don't think I was probably very good at it to begin with, but it was God's grace that I could do that. As Christians, we are not called into competition with others or to compare ourselves with others. And I have to admit, I'm really bad at this. I compare myself, and my family would say that, to so many people. As I stand here today preaching, and I have to say it's an effort because the week's been really busy, and I know it's probably not the best thing you've ever heard, but I am always comparing myself to other preachers. I'm always comparing myself to Simon, Louise, to Martin, to Claire, to so many people. That's my problem. But by God's grace, I'm here standing with you. And I'm able to perhaps to say a little bit that might help you. It is God's grace that allows us to do more than we can ever, ever believe. God's grace allows us to live in perhaps most difficult situations. It's not about comparing or competing. It's about complementing and supporting. It's not about judging. It's about compassion. It's so much more than that our world would judge us or have us do. As churches, we often compare ourselves to each other. I know because I go to lots of those meetings. And people will tell us what they're doing. It's wonderful. And it is wonderful. And as churches in Letchworth, we're doing some amazing things. But again, it's not about competing with each other. It's about complementing each other, finding other ways to reach people, to help people. Just the same in our church. We don't need to all compete for the same or compare if we're doing well or whatever. It's about complementing each other. We are called to a team. We are called, as Paul says, to run our own race, down our own track, not looking or crossing over into anyone else's track, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, living, as it says in our Philippians reading, a life worthy of God's grace, being able to share it with everyone. For grace is not about comparison, competition, expectation, and judgment. We can't, like the first workers in the vineyard, try and bargain with God about his grace. For God doesn't make contracts, but covenants, in which he promises us everything. And when he honors those promises, it's not a reward for effort, but it's God's generous grace, freely given, not earned, not rationed or dependent. As my mum said to me when I was trying to sit and write this sermon while I was sitting beside her, "Amanda, what you don't realise is God's grace is sufficient for all." And sometimes she's well away with the fairies, but actually at that moment I thought, yes, mum, that's what it's about. That's what this reading is about. That's what our lives as Christians are about. To let everyone know, not to live by our world's, how our world would compare us and see our successes, but to know that God's grace is sufficient for me, for you, for all. And there's quite an old worship song that I'd always remember the words, and I think I'm going to try and remember them every day this week. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. Into your presence you draw us. And now, by your grace, we stand. So how about this week we try and live by those words? We try and share them with someone around. God's grace is amazing. It's for all of us, each one of us. And I'm thanking God for his grace and your grace today for sitting there and listening to me rambling on. So let us pray. God, we thank you that you are amazing. That the first do come last and the last do come first. We are all equal in your sight. We thank you for your amazing grace, that we come to you, that we have so much to share, that you, your generosity is in such abundance we will never understand it. Help us to stand in your grace as your faith community, as your faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen.